Studies in the book of 1 Kings. And we're coming to that portion of the scripture whereby the book began with the United Kingdom, but now we're beginning to see a division creep in. This is going to be the story of mankind. Unity eventually fractures off and divides because of the human spirit. And that's what we see happening here, and we're going to get a real portion. We began to see in the last chapter, 11, how because of Solomon loving many strange women and allowing these other spirits and thoughts to come into the nation, that God permitted adversaries to come against the United Kingdom. And we saw that. And we also saw that there was one particular man named Jeroboam in verse 26, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Mount Ephraim. And he was a servant. And the Lord was so upset with what was happening in the nation that he used a prophet, Ahijah the Shilonite, to let Jeroboam know the day is going to come when the kingdom will divide and I'm going to give you part of this kingdom. Now, whenever God gives something to anyone, it is a test to see how you'll behave with that. When God gives you any type of a gift, that gift isn't just given for you alone. It's given for you to use to the prophet with all, and it's a test to see how you're going to use it. Anyways, in the 12th chapter, what we see is that after Solomon died and his son Rehoboam had taken over, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. That's very interesting. Jerusalem was the capital of the nation. Jerusalem was the city that God had chosen. Shechem was north from Jerusalem. It was a town that was kind of within distance, visual distance of Mount Gebal, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It was in the region of Ephraim up in the north. I wonder why he went there. It says to me, went to Shechem, colon, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. I get a feeling that what happened is a lot of the northern nation tribes, they call it Israel, but it would be Ephraim, Manasseh, Asher, Naphtali, had determined that they actually invited Rehoboam to come, and they wanted to, under the auspices of we're going to make you king, maybe the pretense, but I think they had some things they wanted to say to him, as we're going to see in a little bit. This chapter will open with a request, if you will. The nation, the people of Israel are going to make a request to this man who's now going to be their king, to Solomon's son. It also turns out, verse 2, it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, and remember, he had fled to Egypt. It said in the last chapter, verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. And so he's over in Egypt. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. He heard of the fact that the Israelites were coming to Shechem to talk to Rehoboam. Again, it tells you, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They, the Israelites, sent and called him, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam. And they're going to make their request in this next verse here. Here's what they say, verse 4. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, make it lighter, and we will serve thee. Not an unreasonable request. And when we go back a few chapters, we see how Solomon, in his building, how he had called for a levy of a people. And he kind of used people to do many of the building projects he did. And another thing that he had done in all these many, many, many building projects that he had done was he had increased, if you will, the taxation in the land. The tribute was the word they used for taxation, and the tribute had been raised. It may have started at a few percent, and it worked out to maybe double that amount, and then a little bit more than that, and people were making a lot and paying a lot, and also having to give a lot of physical service. It said he would go and he would say, you need to work for 2 to 3 months. And whoever their employer had to say, just like when you work for the National Guard or you're in the reserves in the Army, the employer's got to let you go to work for the government for a while and then bring you back. And there was a lot of work that they were doing for the government projects that Solomon had determined. And they said, you know, this is a grievous, heavy yoke. This is a lot of service you're putting upon us. Now, in one way, I kind of empathize and feel for them. On the other hand, if you remember correctly, a long, long time ago in the book of 1 Samuel, the people themselves asked for this. They asked for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, they came to Samuel and they said, you know, make us a king like all the nations. And Samuel tried to warn them. He said, look, if you make a king, right now you have God as your king. And God is ruling you through the priests and the prophets and giving you his word. And God has set judges over you that judge according to his word. And if you make a king, I want you to understand what he's going to do. And we looked at all the things that God told them that the king would do. I mean, the king is going to take some of your sons and your daughters to work for him. The king is going to take some of your land through eminent domain. The king is going to take some of your money in addition to your tithe. The king is going to take some of your workers and make them work part-time here and there like the reserves. The king is going to take some of your goods, some of your inheritance, some of your property, and the king may eventually take you as his servants. And this was all prophesied by God to understand that people can be rough when they're put in positions of rulership. It's, you know, when this nation was founded, just so you understand, we were talking about it the other day in the car on the way to ask the pastor, this nation was founded by people that read a Bible. And a lot of them were Bible readers. And one of the things they understood about from reading the Bible is the sin nature of men. And they understand if you give a sinful man something big and powerful, he can do a lot of damage. So give them something small. So the Constitution's a limited document to limit government. That's why it was written. To limit the powers of government so it wouldn't get as big as it is now. Because when you put people with a sin nature in, just I gave them the analogy, illustration of this. I get a kid and he's a little rambunctious with the way he likes to drive. And he likes to drive a little bit fast. Okay, I have a choice. I can put him in a tank or an 18-wheeler, let's say, or on a moped. Well, he can do a lot less damage on the moped. If I give him something small, maybe hurt himself, not too many people. If I stick him in a tank with that fast foot of his or an 18-wheeler, he could do a lot of damage. And you give a big government to sinners, they can make a lot of mess. Just some principles to think about. Well, what's happened now is this government's gotten real big. And it's in the hands of these people, and the people, these aren't the best people, as we saw in the last chapter. Solomon loved strange women, followed all kinds of strange things. So these people are saying, hey, let's shrink the government. Let's make the service a little bit less on us and a little bit more on yourself. Not an unreasonable, sounds like the Tea Party today. That's basically what they're about. We're taxed enough already. Why don't you shrink the government, is what they're saying. So how does the ruler respond? He says, verse 5, well, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. I'm going to think this over. You make the request, and I got to review this request. So the people departed, verse 5. And King Rehoboam, he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he, Solomon, had yet lived. And he said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake to him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant to this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Here at Rehoboam, he has an issue. He has a request put upon him, And instead of making an emotional response or a quick response, he says, let me think about this a few days. And the first thing he does, he goes and seeks counsel. That's good. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the men he went to seek the old men. That also is a good idea. Go, for example, to Jeremiah chapter 5. See, these are older men that had served with Solomon. They were actually a little older than Solomon. Solomon died a little young at 59. These men were a little bit older. And they had also known David. And they had been around for a while. And here's what God tells Jeremiah. Verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. Verse 5, I will get me unto the great men and speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. These are the older men who've had a chance to live a while and gain through experience and through service wisdom. Those are the kind of men you want. Those are the kind of men you want to seek. Look at the next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 6, and look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Boy, I wish that the verse ended there, but it doesn't. And Rehoboam doesn't end with the counsel of the old men. He goes on. Just like the verse said, but they said, we will not walk therein. I don't want the old way. I want something new. I'm sick of the old traditional way. I want something new. Always looking for some new progressive, liberal, new idea to come up with. You know, the old ways are the good ways. There is no new thing under the sun. The Constitution, a conservative Constitution, is a good thing to get back to in the United States of America. A good old-fashioned Bible is a good thing to get back to in the church. The old way, not the new ones. How's it working out with all those new Bibles, by the way? Since 1881, in English alone, 450 new versions. Almost like a new version every 3 months comes out. How's it working, folks? Christians looking better in America? They more soul winners today than they were in 1880? They're more door knocking than there was in 1880? Is there more preaching on the streets than there was in 1880? Is there more righteousness and holiness than there was back then? We've got all those new Bibles everywhere. We got these new programs, these new workbooks, everything. How's it working? Are they more like Jesus Christ today than they were in 1880? And just questions. You think about it. It's the old paths. If it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. It goes back to God. God's word is what he said. Thus saith the Lord. You know that's not even found in a new Bible? I heard some new modern pastor in the mid-90s. I was at his church, and he had grown up with an old-fashioned dad that preached the old-fashioned King James Bible, and he was mocking, laughing one day. You know, I used to say, thus saith the Lord. We don't say that anymore. Well, maybe you should. Because the Lord hasn't changed what he said. You know, he doesn't change. He will not call back or alter the words that have gone out of his mouth. Just some preaching. Anyways, back to where we are. So let's see what happens. And the first thing Rehoboam does is good. He seeks the old men. I got to tell you know my favorite pastors are the older guys. I love hearing the guys in their 60s and 70s and 80s. I love that one tent meeting we go to where they bring that guy who was in his 90s from Ohio. I love that. They got to help him get out of his wheelchair and get up to the pulpit. And once he's up there, he's just the Spirit just guides him. And I love that old preaching, rock solid foundational prayer. I love that stuff. Get to the old men. Rehoboam made the right move at first. And look what they said. Let's listen to the wisdom of the old men. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people. But I'm the king. Yeah, but God didn't give you that position to make those people work for you. He didn't give you that position to boss them around and tell them what to do. For example, let's take a look at some New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. When God ordains one to service, that's what he's ordaining you to, service. A minister is a servant. The king was to be, in God's eyes, a king after God's heart, serve the people, not the other way around. Today, we have it backwards. When I was growing up, everybody wanted to be the boss so they could sit around and take the afternoon off and go to the doubleheader and make other people do the work. That's the wrong motive. You know, I want the kind of boss that worked his fingers to the bone for 30 or 40 years, and now he has the position so that when he's there on a daily basis and I come to him with a problem, he says, son, I did that 20 years ago. I know how it can be done. Not I went to school, and at 25, I started working my way up through offices, and I've never really done a thing in the company, but I have these degrees. We need some real laborers. It's a problem in this nation, both in the corporations and even more importantly in the government. We don't have workers anymore. We have shirkers who want the position just so they can have the power. They lust for power. Look what Peter says. If you're going to be, Peter writing in the fifth chapter, for example, the elders, speaking to the older men, that those are the people that should be in charge. We need older men in charge. We don't need young men in charge. That's what's falling in our nation, what's been, what I've watched since the time I grew up. And I was born in the 50s, 54, but I grew up in the 60s. And what I saw was this constant push from the media to not trust the older generation. They called it the generation gap. You can't trust those people over 30. You can't trust those people over 40. So you want to trust a bunch of foolish 16-year-olds? You want to put the controls in their hands? We want people with experience, age, wisdom, elders, which are among you, he says. I exhort, I who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. One of the things that happens through age, by just the reality of living on planet Earth, life is hard and you suffer the trials of life. And the kind of elders I want is someone who's pressed through, who's fallen down but gotten back up. He's fallen down but he's gotten back up. And now at 60 or 70, he's there and he said, I've made it by the grace of God this far and I've been through some sufferings in my life. That's someone I want to listen to, not someone that's lived a life of ease and comfort, fishing on the back of a yacht and playing golf on a golf course at a country club. I don't want to hear what they have to say. The elders, here's what you're to do. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. That's work. Feeding takes work. Okay, if it's a church, I'm feeding them spiritually. If it's a nation and I'm the king, I'm making sure they're fed and I'm setting up the conditions of the nation that they can be fed, and I'll go out in the fields and work with them. Verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre or power, greed of power, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as samples to the flock. In other words, I'm an example. I've lived what you've gone through. I've served as I'm asking you to serve. I'm even serving along with you. I'm asking, like Jesus said, get in the yoke with me. Together we'll serve. Not I'll sit back there and I'll point with my finger, but I'll work along with you. Go to Mark chapter 10. These elder men said, here's what you want to do. You want to be a servant to these people. You want to speak good words to these people. You want to feed their heart. You want to feed their mind. You want to feed their soul with good words, not harsh words. You want to be an example, not a lord over them. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, this would be Jesus, saying, Master, We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, well, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, hey, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. We want to be right up there on the throne next to you. I mean, you be the king, and we'll be a prince, and we'll be a prince, and boy, we'll be in charge. Isn't that wonderful? I'm at the chief seat in the marketplace of heaven. What a deal. Gee, I wonder what spirit that was at work inside them. Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You know the cup Jesus was about to drink? The cup of suffering. The baptism of pain and sorrow and grief and associated with grief and pain. That's what he went through. Is that really what you want? Like little kids. They said, oh yeah, we can. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptism with the baptism with all I should be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Well, when the ten heard that these guys asked for positions of authority, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And here's the lesson, verse 42. Jesus called them and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them? Peter says, don't be lord over God's heritage. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. Hey, I'm the boss around here. I tell you what to do. You better watch it or I can dock your pay. You better watch this. I can give you a pink slip. And they exercise authority and lordship over people. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. If I could draw a picture for you, it'd be like this. You know how the world works? It works on a pyramid foundation. You got all the little peons at the bottom, and then the low-level managers here, and then the middle-level managers here, And then the vice president's here, then the executive vice president's here, then the board of directors here, and then the big chairman of the board on the top. Everybody underneath serves a guy on top. But God turns the whole thing upside down. And you know who the chief cornerstone is at the bottom holding it all up? Jesus Christ. And here he is lifting it all up like an inverted pyramid. He says, you want to get close to me? Get down here and serve right next to me. And the guys on top, we're holding up. We're serving them. They're not serving us. That doesn't seem right. Don't worry. God will flip the whole thing upside down when he comes back, and Jesus will be on the top. But right now, you want to go up, you got to get down. Well, where'd you get that from? Well, look at what it said in verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He went so far down, he got in a grave. He went all the way down into the heart of the earth to be the chief cornerstone. Oh, Christianity is way different than the world. My recommendation, live like the world. I mean, honestly, I mean, it'll work out better for you in the world, but it won't work out better for you in eternity. But it might work out better here. So you make your choice. It's your choice. But this is the way God set it up. Just the opposite. Now Rehoboam, he went to the old men and the old paths that understood God's got this thing set up a little different than the kingdoms of the world, than over in Assyria and over in Babylon and over in those other places. It's different here. What you want to do, verse 7, you be a servant and you serve them and you answer them and speak good words to them, and then they'll serve thee forever. And that's how it's going to work with Jesus Christ. One day when God turns the whole world back upside down and Christ is on top, all of those people will then be serving Jesus Christ in the millennium. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. God said, walk in the old paths, but they would not. So he consulted with the young men that were growing up with him. This is the companion of fools that's going to be destroyed. The ones that stood before him, the ones that were licking his boots, looking for a place near him, just like those two guys asked Jesus, can I sit next to you? If I'm your yes man and say everything you want to hear, can I sit next to you? And he said to them, what counsel give ye that we may answer the people who have spoken unto me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were growing up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that speak unto they, saying, thy father hath made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter to us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. You think the tithe is tough? You think tribute is tough? You want to try triple tithe? Huh? I'll triple that tithe on you. You think you've had it rough? You don't know what it's like till I'm in charge. I'm a tough guy. Young guys are tough. My father used to say they're full of piss and vinegar. They're real tough. Young men that really haven't had a chance to live through life. Young men that have grown up in a palace here and really haven't served. It's interesting. Hear some of the toughest guys talk on the street. They never served in any of the armed forces. I would do this. I would do that. Yep, sure. Would you? Do you have any idea what it's like to fight? Do you know what it's like to be in the trenches? Do you have any idea? Have you had the wisdom of being out there for 20 years? Why don't you listen to those men that have been? They understand a little bit better than you do. You know, the problem in America today is everybody's a know-it-all. And there's people with microphones and cameras. What do you think? What do you feel? What do you feel? Who cares what you think or feel? Why don't we seek to the old men who've lived and have experienced and wept and know this is a hard world and now recognize this is the best way to get through it by the word of God, with the wisdom of God. Why don't we seek them? I'll chastise you with scorpions. I think in Luke 11 they had a mention of some of those scorpions. Let me see if I can find it. Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Who would do that? If ye then being evil... That's another spirit in there. And these young men haven't had time to temper themselves and to learn and be swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's the problem we've been having in this nation and sadly in the church. You know, the funny thing in the church that I've observed, you know, because nowadays every church seems to have an internet site or a website and you can go on them. And I look at those things and I notice instead of old men, teachers, and elders, and pastors, the ministry getting younger and younger and younger. And so much so that they've even changed the term. You know what the term was at a church? If you had a church with more than one pastor, you had a senior pastor and assistant. They won't even use the term senior. They use lead, like a guitarist. A lead pastor, and I guess in rhythm pastors, and maybe a bass pastor, I don't know. And the Lord will set up the bassist of men over them. But they like young men. It's a wrong spirit. It's a strange thing that's happening in the church of Jesus Christ. And it also happens politically too. They like young men. You get a man who's running who's 65 years old and preferably a man that served in the armed forces and preferably a man that served in the private sector, not just some government hack his whole life, a bureaucrat. And you get him and then you get some guy in his 40s running and the 40-year-old guy's telegenic and better looking and they want the young man. By the way, that's a setup for the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be in his 30s when he comes to power, just to show you. But anyways, getting back here, here's what happens. The young men give him this young punk advice that they give to him. In verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed. Come to me again the third day. That's what he said. And the king answered the people roughly. and he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men. My father made your yoke heavy, and I'll add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. These young preachers I see that sometimes get so tough with serve, work around. We need to build this. We need people to do this. We need people to do that. And they're constantly working the people and not giving them an opportunity to be ministered to by God, to pray, to meditate, to do things. This isn't all about service. It's about a relationship that involves love. Yes, service is involved, and we need to serve, but it's not the primary thing. And you don't need some young punk preacher just preaching serve, working you to the bone. But that's what he did. Verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Now here's the thing. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which he spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So we have the request, and I'm going to explain to you in a little bit what's happening with the Lord working behind the scenes. But we had a request. We reviewed the request, and what we gave was a refusal to the request, and now you're going to have a revolution. And verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. And we have the formal, outright civil war and the revolution in the nation of Israel. And here it is in the 16th verse, verse 17. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And what you're going to see is there's still a small remnant of Israelites from other tribes that are going to stay around the temple Jerusalem. Now, one interesting thing I noticed about the people in their request. Curious. When they came and they complained, their major complaint to Rehoboam was basically economic. You know, you're making us work too hard. You're charging us too much money. I mean, the economic yoke you're putting on us is far too difficult. And what they didn't mention, curiously, was the fact that Rehoboam and his father had been departing from the faith. They said nothing about, you know, Rehoboam, your father, he married 1,000 women. Your father, he set up these groves. You know, the women did it, I know, but he bankrolled the women to do it, to Ashtaroth and Molech and all these other gods. And they weren't concerned about the spiritual falling away that had happened in the nation. They were only concerned about the economics. Like, it's the economy, stupid. Well, it's stupid if you think it's only the economy, stupid. The problem that has happened both in the United States and more importantly in the church is the fact that the people aren't concerned about what's happening in the pulpit. The people aren't concerned about the spiritual condition of our nation. The people are only concerned about the economics. Let's see what Jesus says on it. Go to Revelation chapter 3. This is the thing that is frustrating to me. Their pocketbook is more important than the temple. The things that Solomon and Rehoboam had permitted to enter into the land, that it wasn't so much the economic. The thing that troubled me and troubled the Lord as we're reading the chapters before that is the fact that spiritually they were departing from the true worship of God. And the people didn't mention it at all. Revelation chapter 3, the final church, a one that represents our day. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who might that be that's speaking? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. He was at the beginning of the creation of God. He's the faithful witness. He's the true witness. He is the Amen. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen, he said. And here's what he says to this church. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Hey, the economics is okay around here. We're okay. And the modern American church probably today is richer than the church at any time in history. The amount of building projects that we have, the amount of radio stations and television stations we have, the amount of money that I know they're whining and crying and complaining they don't have enough. I heard that Focus on the Family is struggling because instead of making $90 million a year, they're only making $50 million a year now. Boo-hoo-hoo. Joyce Meyer once made $100 million a year. Now she's down only to $40 million. Oh, my God, what are you going to do on only $40 million? I understand, but they're pretty rich. There's money. Big money. 17. I am rich. Increase with goods. I got a $3 million project here. I got a light show that's $500,000 in lights. I got a sound system that's $1 million. I have need of nothing. Here's what Jesus thinks about you. Knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? Jesus says, you guys are looking at your economic condition, but spiritually, let me give you a diagnosis as the great physician. I got the x-ray here, and here's what I see on the inside. Isn't that interesting? We're rich. We got more Bibles than ever. We got more Bible societies than ever. We got more Bible studies than ever. We got bigger buildings than ever. We're building another. We've got a building here for the kids and a building here for the teens and a building here for the adults and a building for the singles ministry. We got so many things going. And the Lord says, yeah, you're rich, but you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually. It's just like the same thing going on in Rehoboam's day. More concerned about the pocketbook issues and the economy than you are about the spiritual issues. I thought that was interesting. Not a word about the spiritual condition. You know, it goes on in our churches today, too. That is the problem. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. How does this happen? I want to hear the counsel and the advice of young men. You do? That'll help you. That's going to work real well in your life. Has it worked well for the teenager that grew up and learned from his friends, his teens, a companion of fools? They get destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy being charged by Paul. Verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Not just going to judge dead people who are dead in trespass and sin. He's going to judge the quick, those that have been saved, when he appears. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I certainly hope that if he ever read the x-ray on you like he did in Revelation and said, you're miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and blind, you'd say, Doc, could you please fix that before the judgment seat? So when I show up, that's not the same diagnosis. By the way, he can fix it. He has the ability to fix those things. If we just stay under his hand and let the potter work on us, he can get that stuff out. But if we don't, the way to fix it is verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And he's got to tell Timothy to do this. You got to preach at these Laodiceans. You got to just continue to give them the word of God. You've got to give them doctrine. You've got to give them reproof. You've got to give them rebuke and exhortation. You've got to continue doing it with long suffering. Seems like I just did that 3 months ago. You got to do it again. We just talked about this a little. We've got to do it again. We got to keep doing it. Why do I have to do this? Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I'll give you a fable. Here's a wild fable. Long time ago, God wrote a Bible in the originals, but the originals got lost. So all the king's horses and men, the scholars, are putting it back together, and they're working with the latest scrolls from the Dead Sea, and they're improving it every time they get together, and this new version's a little better than the one before, and the next one will be even better. So just hang on, keep your pocketbook ready, because Zondervan's got a new one coming out, and you just hang on to that thing. Really? Yeah. There's a fable. Bible evolution. I don't believe in people evolution. I know God created people, but he does evolve his Bible. How's that for a wild fable that Christians believe? Yeah, they do. Go to the churches. I heard the same stuff. No, that's a fable. And you know what happens? You're not preaching the word anymore. You're preaching a counterfeit. And you know what? And the people like it. Because you know where you find sound doctrine? In these words. These are the words that were sounded by God himself, that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and have been penned by the Holy Ghost and translated for you so they could be with all fitted in your mind. When you get rid of this stuff, all of a sudden, and you know what? People like it that way. And so therefore, just like the people, I'm not really worried about the spiritual condition as long as the economics is okay. Look at this big church. They got a $3 million a year budget. This is a great place to go. They even got parking attendants out there. So I can get in and out of this place real easy. And here we go. Anyways, it's just an interesting thing I had to observe. So what happens with this type of thing? So what happens with this type of thing is that we've got a civil war on our hands. We've got the division of that which God joined together, men have now put asunder by their own rebellious spirit. I guess there's no new thing under the sun, is there? Times don't change very much. Verse 18, well, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. He was the tax collector in the area. And he sent him, said, people may have said this, but I'll tell you what, they'll settle right back down to business when I send my tax collector. And all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get up to his chariot and flee back to Jerusalem. And that's what he did. And verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Now, it doesn't mean 2015. It means at the time this was being written by the scribes that were writing the history of 1 Kings, which was somewhere about a century after this particular event. And when they were writing it, there still was a civil division. And there continued a civil division. And finally, that northern kingdom we see will get carried away one day by the Assyrians, and all that's left is the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom becomes known as, well, most of the time, Israel or Ephraim, but after it's carried away, it's known as Samaria. And that division spiritually continues to this day, but physically it lasted for many, many centuries. Now, there is a prophecy that one day Jesus will put them back together, not only physically, but spiritually. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, and in that particular chapter there, when the prophecy is given about the dry bones of Israel coming back together, It says in verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 37, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one stick, one to another, into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And this divided kingdom will be put back together when the Lord rejoins the nation in its whole as he comes back at the end of the tribulation. They were divided physically until the time of the captivity, and they've been divided spiritually. And I point this verse out to you just to show you that the Lord is going to repair this breach, because the breach was in the spirit. And so the first the breach became in the spirit, then the breach became physical, the break became physical, and when he comes back, he has to restore both the physical and the spiritual, which is what he'll do at the second coming. And I point this out to you one more reason, because if, for example, you ever are attempting to witness to a Mormon is liable to read verse 16 to you, because he's been taught in a very confused fashion. And one of the things you'll learn about all cults, they don't encourage their people to read the Bible. What a cult basically does is take people to what's called a Bible study and teach them maybe 7, 8, maybe 9 verses over and over, all wrong, all connected improperly, but make a little tight circle with those 7 or 8 or 9 verses and then send them out with that, and that's all they know. And in this particular verse 16, what they've been taught is Judah is one stick and Joseph is Joseph Smith, the Mormons. And that's what the verse is about. And that Joseph Smith is being grafted in to the nation of Israel, and that's what the Mormons are. And again, obviously, he says later on in verses 19 and 20 and 21, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And here he explains what it means, so I don't have to tell you what it means. You can read a few passages later. And a Mormon never saw those verses I just showed you in 19, 20, 21, and 22, because all he was taught was verse 15 and 16 out of context in his own little workbook, and then taught this little circle of bad verses put together. And so just wanted to help you in case you ever have to deal with them. Now, what do we encourage you around here to do? Read your Bible from beginning to end. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Give attendance to reading is what the Bible says. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, God says. Search the volume of the book, Jesus said. So why don't you do what God and Jesus told you to do? Read it and ask God to teach you. And also you can come here. We'll do Bible study together. But my Bible study with you is not as important as your reading and attendance before God and learning what God has to say to you. And once you learn from God, you won't get confused by all this other stuff that people are peddling out there. And I feel sorry for people in cults who are just taught a few verses badly. But I wanted to show you that. So, back to where we were in 1 Kings. We saw a request that was amiss. We saw a refusal to the request, and it wasn't the right kind of refusal. It should have been the right refusal as given by the old men. So I got a wrong request. I got a wrong response. And because of all the error, compounded error, I've got a revolution on my hands. Error compounds error, compounds error, compounds error. That's why it's so important to get back to the truth, to the basics of the truth. What are the basics? I tell you all the time, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And if you speak English, the King James is his Bible. There's one God of the Bible. There's one Bible of the God of the Bible. Why would there be many? And my recommendation is you get back to those basics and you spend your time in the most important thing, which is the doctrine of Christ. Stick with the basics. When we get off the foundation, error compounds error, compounds error, leads to division and confusion. And the portrait's given right here. And what happened to the nation Israel has propagated along the centuries in the church. And we're running out of time, but next week we'll take a look and we'll see how what Jeroboam is going to do is almost a portrait of what happened very early in the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ when a group broke off and began a doctrine that is now today known as Romanism or Roman Catholicism. And Jeroboam is a portion of that, as we saw his name only in English, Jeroboam. The word Rome is in there, and the words left over are Joab. And Joab was the rebel servant of David, and it's like Rome is the rebel servant of the greater David, who is Jesus Christ. Any questions on what we looked at? Then let us pray. Lord, thank you for helping us to see that you're faithful. And that, Lord, you have given us the old paths. And, Lord, there still are a few old men that have sought and walked in the old paths, and we need to learn to be swift to hear the counsel that they give us from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to look on the outer, but to look on the inner and the spiritual condition. And help us, Lord, if there has been division, please, like you're going to take the stick of Joseph and put it back to the stick of Judah, you have to repair the breach, Lord. And help us to be willing to allow the work to be done. And this we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen.